Luke chapter 7, we're going to study today verses 31 to 35. It's a short passage of Scripture, but it's also a very important passage. In Sunday school, those of you who are not familiar, we actually go through, for the most part, we go through a book of the Bible at a time, and we simply do verse by verse, and we have a section of Scripture we'll study each time and see what's there, and that way we're learning the Bible, not really what men have to say about the Bible, what the Bible says. And so that's what we're going to do today in this passage, Luke chapter 7, verses 31 to 35. Let's read it. "And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you've not danced. We have mourned to you, and you've not wept. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." Wisdom is justified of all her children. Now, before we go in and explore this, let me just say, Bobby, if you'll do me a favor real quick and get a couple of Bibles out of the sound booth there. I want you to be able to see this, and so we'll make sure that if you don't have a Bible, if you just slip your hand up real quick and like for you to be able to have one, that way you can see this and study it with us. Bobby, we have a couple up here that would like one. And if anybody else, if you slip your hand up real quick, we'll make sure that you get one. That way you can see what the Bible says right here. Yeah, thank you so much. Appreciate it. And if you'll help them get to Luke chapter 7 then, verses 31 to 35. All righty. Now, let me remind you, in this passage, what was going on before Jesus Christ said this? In the first part of the context, in the earlier part of Luke chapter 7, Jesus was approached by the messengers of John. They wanted to know if he was really the Messiah. And so he performed all these miracles, and he sent those messengers back after performing those miracles, and he said, you tell John, don't be offended, because he was in prison. So they saw a lot of miracles, the dead raised, lepers healed, the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the gospel preached to the poor. Something only God could do if he were manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. So that's in this context. In the second part of the context, Jesus then, after the messengers left, said, hey, when you guys went out there to hear John the Baptist, what'd you go to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken in the wind? You know, somebody dressed in fine clothing? Did you go to see that? No, I didn't go to see that. You went out there to see a prophet, and you saw somebody that's even more than a prophet. He said, of the people that are born, of the men that are born to women, there's been no prophet like John the Baptist. So this is the context. This great man, greatest prophet that has ever come to Israel, John the Baptist, and the Messiah. That's what's in the context. And the people who heard Jesus say this about John the Baptist, and the people who saw the miracles, justified God, the Bible says, and they were baptized with the baptism that John had been baptizing. But, look in verse 30 of Luke chapter 7, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So there were some people there, they're like, We're not going for this. We're not going to do this. And so Jesus then said in verse 31, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? In other words, here is the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, performing all these miracles no one has ever done before or could do now. And John the Baptist, the greatest disciple, I mean the greatest prophet that Israel ever had. And these guys are like, we ain't going for this. He said, what am I gonna compare this generation to? Who are these men like? And he said, I'll tell you what they're like. Verse 32, they're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. You know what he said? He said, you're like a bunch of kids. That's what you're like. I know you're Pharisees. These are the men of highest regard in the religious sector. And I know you're a bunch of lawyers. These are the highest men of regard in the business sector. And he says, you're like a bunch of kids. You ever seen kids, how they play in the sandlot, you know? They fuss and fight. If you won't play by my rules, I'm taking my ball and going home, that kind of stuff. Okay. He said, you're acting like that. Now you need to remember something about the generation that was there when Jesus Christ came. Jesus commented in other places in the Bible, and he said, I'm going to tell you, this generation, he says, in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, is a generation of vipers. You know what a viper is? It's a snake. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 41, you are a faithless, you don't have to look these up, I've looked them up for you, and I'm going to tell you what he said, that you are a faithless and a perverse generation. Faithless, you're not going to believe the words of God. Perverse, you're not going in the direction you should be. You're perverted. You're off track. And then he says in Luke chapter 11, you are an evil generation. So these were not good guys to begin with. A perverted generation, a faithless generation, a generation of vipers, an evil generation. He said, how can I compare you? To what can I compare you? You're like a bunch of kids. And then he says here in this passage, he says, you're like children sitting in the marketplace. All right, that comment right there is a scathing rebuke of these men. Because they just sit around and they don't do much. All right, keep your finger where you are and go back to Matthew chapter 23. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. Keep your finger because we're coming back. But you might remember, if you know your Bible, that in Matthew chapter 23, before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he just nailed the Pharisees and the scribes. And he said about them in Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 3, he says to the people that are listening who are not Pharisees and scribes, he said this, all therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see, they're just sitting around. Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. It's a show. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. A phylactery was something that the Pharisees wore that contained portions of the law, and that let you know just how spiritual they were. Verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. You see, they want to be seen. They love greetings in the, where? In the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They like that stuff. So he says here, you're like a bunch of children sitting in the marketplace because that's where they hang out to get, you see, the notice of the rest of the people. And they want you to walk up to them, your honor, Rabbi, Rabbi, and be seen in these chief places. But sitting in the markets, they don't do the work. They tell you what to do, but they don't do. So those few words there, sitting in the marketplace, are a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees and scribes that he's talking about. Now, in this illustration back here in Luke chapter 7, what's going on? What are the children doing? Well, the children are piping, so that means they've got musical instruments and they're blowing them, and they're playing a cheerful tune. And they're expecting the other kids in the marketplace. You know, I suppose what you've got is you've got the adults that are there and they're selling their wares, doing what you do kind of in a flea market or whatever, in a marketplace. And the kids are there. Nobody to watch them. And they're playing their own little kids' games that they play while business is being transacted in the market, right? So on this particular occasion, the kids have their little musical instruments and they're playing their musical instruments and they're expecting the other kids who are hearing them to dance to the music. And then they say, "We have mourned to you and you have not wept." Now what the children are doing is they are putting on like mourners, and they're expecting the other children to play along and weep with them while they're mourning. You say, why would they be doing, why would this be a child's game? You know what they're doing, simply? They're imitating what they've seen their parents do. I'll give you an example. Turn to Mark chapter 5. And we want verse 38. Mark chapter 5, verse 38. Let me tell you what's going on here. There is a ruler of the synagogue. His name is Jairus. He has a daughter who is so close to death. He goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to come and heal her so she won't die. Well, Jesus is interrupted on his way by the woman that touches the hem of his garment. And so by the time Jesus gets to the house, she's dead. Okay? In verse 38, Jesus cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. So there's a lot of noise and there are a lot of people there. And them that wept and wailed greatly. Why are they weeping and wailing greatly? Because the girl has died. She's just a 12-year-old kid. They're weeping and wailing over the death of this child. Verse 39, when he was come in, he saith unto them, all these people that are there, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, you know, to them, that would seem like a ridiculous statement because she is dead. But he's mocking them because he's getting ready to go in and raise her from the dead. So what are you weeping for? She's not dead. And look at their response in verse 40. They, what's the next word? Laughed. Wait a minute, I thought they were weeping and wailing. How did they suddenly just, boom, turn it on, and now they're laughing him to scorn? Obviously, because they know she's dead. But when he had put them all out, taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Well, now what's this business about weeping and wailing in there, and in the next verse, laughing him to scorn? It's a show. You know what it's like? Have you ever been on your way to church with your spouse, and y'all had an argument, and one of you was really not very happy with the way this argument was going? Almost to the point of, I don't even know how I married you. But you're at church now and you walk in the door and the first person you see is Doyle and you go, hi, it's so nice to see you. It's like, how did you just turn that on? Like that. They're weeping and wailing. It's just a show. It's just... what it is, it's something they've learned to do by tradition to make the family of the dead feel like there are a lot of people who cared. But it wasn't sincere because in one split second, they turned it all to laughter and laughed him to scorn. He said, you're like that. You're like a bunch of kids. And you're just doing what you've seen the grown-ups do. You're just carrying on the way the others before you carried on. So the kids are in there piping and they're expecting the other kids to laugh because that's what they've seen the grown-ups do. And then they do the mourning thing. It's kind of a drama like that, and they're expecting them to weep because that's what the grown-ups do. But the children that were in the market didn't cooperate with those who were putting on the show, and so they're all upset. You didn't respond the way that we expected you to. This is childish behavior. And that childish behavior demonstrates how the Pharisees and scribes reacted to the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. So you just like that. He goes on to say this in verse 33. John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine. So he is, monastic, ascetic, or whatever they call that. I don't even know how to pronounce those words. But he's kind of unusual, you know. They have their way of doing feasts and all, and he's like, I don't participate in any of that stuff, you know. He's like the only vegetarian in a family of carnivores. It's like, I wonder whatever's wrong with this guy, right? So that's what they see in him, and they're thinking, that's strange. And so they say of John the Baptist, he hath a devil, because they don't know how else to explain his eccentric behavior. Well, he's on the diet he's on because he spends a great deal of time with the Lord. And the Bible even says about him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Indeed, he was very unusual, and prophets generally were, if you read about him in the Old Testament. And this guy was the greatest prophet that Israel had ever had up to this point. And they say about him, he's got a devil. What? You couldn't be more wrong about that man. You're just like those kids in the marketplace. You could not be off anymore. And you know, the thing about it is, he didn't eat bread, didn't drink wine. They did. Feasting like that was a big deal to the scribes and Pharisees. And honestly, they did not like the subject of his preaching, and they did not like the fact that he wouldn't hang out with them, and that's why they weren't going to follow him. He didn't have a devil. And anybody that knew anything about him would have known he didn't have a devil. But that's what they said. Jesus, in verse 34, by contrast, is come eating and drinking. So if the prophet that came and that's so good is being accused of having a devil because he's not eating and drinking, okay, then what's your excuse about me? Because I am eating and drinking. If you wouldn't dance to the music, well, then you should at least weep to the morning. But if you're not going to dance to the music and you're not going to weep to the morning, you're not going to do either. You're not going to participate in either of these things. Here I am, the exact opposite of what you're saying about John the Baptist, and you won't go for me. He came eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber. You know, when you don't like the message, guess what you do? You criticize the messenger. Right? You badmouth the messenger when you don't like the message. We have more than enough of that in our diet right now because of the election cycle we're in. Okay. So they said about him, you're a gluttonous man and a winebibber. If you were going to think about two things to say about Jesus Christ to criticize him, these are the two things you wouldn't say. Because he was not gluttonous, and he definitely was not a winebibber. As a matter of fact, at the Lord's Supper, that last supper when he's with the disciples and people have talked about the wine, if you study that out, you'll find that what he had on the table, listen, was the fruit of the vine. You know what the fruit of the vine is? It's grape juice. Winebibber? Why, that's the furthest thing from the truth. But that's what they said. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber. That really wasn't the problem. You know what the problem was? The next part. A friend of publicans and sinners. I'm going to tell you about the Pharisees and the scribes. They were very exclusive, like a club membership. Did any of y'all have a club when you were a kid? Did you have a club? Did you have a fort? Yeah. Did you have a keep out sign for everybody else who was not a member of the club? Okay, that's these guys. That's these guys. And when Jesus Christ broke that barrier of exclusion and started hanging out with publicans and sinners, they're like, whoa, no. That guy? Uh-uh. We know something is wrong with him, because if he was any kind of a saint, he definitely would not hang out with publicans and sinners. May I ask you something? You may not know what a publican is, but let's just say he's an ordinary citizen, not any person of notoriety. And you know what a sinner is. You got a good look at yourself in the mirror this morning before you came here. I did too. You know what a sinner is. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ chose to hang out with publicans and sinners? Man, I am. Thank God. I was just thinking about that this morning when I was praying. I was like, I tell you what, I would not be here if it had not been for what Jesus Christ did for me. But there is so much that has changed in my life for which I am thankful. But you know what he did? He had to go to us when we were in the ditch to help pull us out. The scribes and Pharisees, blind leaders of the blind, walk on the high road till they fall into the ditch and then they can't get out. Jesus Christ went to the ditch and found us and pulled us out and put us on the high road. Thank God. Thank God. And the Pharisees didn't like it. They didn't like that about him. So then he concludes his statement with this. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Wisdom is justified of all her children. When you look at that, you might come, I'm not sure what that says. One thing that I love about the Bible, when you see a peculiar sentence like that, you look at that and say that, I don't normally would say something like that. What does it cause you to do? It should cause you to prayerfully study that passage out a little more. I know you're saying something, and I know you're saying something that you want us to get, but what is it that you're saying, right? And so you go in there. Wisdom is justified of all of her children. Well, first of all, it would help us to understand what the word justified means in this context. Justified in this context means that wisdom is shown to have a just, right, and reasonable basis. That's what it means here. Justified means that the people who have wisdom, the people who recognize wisdom, recognize that wisdom is just. Wisdom is right. Wisdom is reasonable. Any of you here today that are those that read the proverb of the day and have read Proverbs 8 already, it's all about wisdom. Wisdom personified, telling you about herself. And wisdom says, my words are plain to him that understandeth. And I give them to you in understanding, so that they're all right, they're excellent, they're all true. That's wisdom. So it says here, wisdom is justified of all her children. And so you look at that and you say, wisdom is justified of all of her children. Simply, that word of in this context means on the part of. In other words, all of wisdom's children. That is, the people that were there, the publicans who were there, the sinners who were there. All right? All those children of wisdom, justified wisdom, that is, said, hey, this wisdom is right, it's just, it's reasonable. They justified wisdom by believing John the Baptist and believing Jesus Christ and believing what they said when they spoke. The Pharisees didn't do that. The scribes didn't do that. They were like a bunch of kids in the marketplace. But these other ones who received the preaching of John the Baptist, who received the reproof of John the Baptist, who received the preaching and the ministry of Jesus Christ, those people said, wisdom is right. Wisdom is just. And they justified wisdom by believing those men. I said we started this lesson today by referring to the context. Look up in verse 29, Luke chapter 7, verse 29. after Jesus Christ performed the miracles and after Jesus Christ commended John the Baptist, notice in verse 29, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. You see how that? God doesn't need to be justified. God is just. But they justified God. That is, they showed God to be right and just by doing what John the Baptist preached, by doing what Jesus Christ preached. And so here he says, wisdom is justified of all of her children. That is, the people who responded to the message justified the wisdom of the message. They responded appropriately, not like kids in the marketplace. And that's what that passage means. Now, now you see it. Do you understand what's in the passage? See, you read it and you're like, oh, that's pretty cool. But when you go there and you sit in the presence of Jesus Christ while he is speaking to this crowd and you see those angry scowls on the Pharisees and scribes' faces and all these publicans and sinners who are rejoicing because they have found the Messiah, Jesus is like, I'm going to tell you what you guys are like. You bunch of kids. And you got to know that some of these publicans who have been under the heavy burdens of these lawyers and Pharisees are saying, get him. You just got to know it because it's just like, yeah, we're the ones that got it right. You guys always walk around here with your thumbs and your suspenders acting like y'all are the smart good guys. And Jesus just told us we are and you're not. You're a bunch of kids. Of course, they probably didn't do that, but you know inside they were having time. I want to show you something as we conclude this study today. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. May I tell you that what Jesus said to those Pharisees and those lawyers that day, what he said was not only true back then, but it's still true today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's still true today. It was true in Paul's day, and he wrote about it, and it's true in our day. We still have people that say the same thing. I have a young man that I know who's not quite yet 40, and we had conversations about these things I'm telling you, and he said, Jesus Christ is a fairy tale. He's no more real than Santa Claus. Oh, it's sad. It's horrendous. But you know what? It's childish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me in verse 18. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That is, if I preach the cross of Jesus Christ, if I preach salvation to you, which I'm going to do today, and you hear that and you're like, oh, that's just a bunch of foolishness. That's what people who are not going to get saved, that's what people who are not going to receive Jesus Christ would say, but that's just foolishness. Nothing foolish about it at all. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we know that because it has literally changed our lives. Verse 19, it is written, this is God speaking now, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Absolutely. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You can't go to a university today and sit through a university lecture by a professor and come to a wise understanding of Jesus Christ and the cross. That's not to say that there aren't professors in universities who aren't saved. And that's not to say that there aren't people on campuses that aren't saved. That's to say their curriculum is not like the curriculum of the words of God. They're very different. And they would say, and I went to our university here, to Texas A&M Corpus Christi. They had a woman that came to speak to the kids, and they filled the auditorium. Her first name was Barbara. I think her last name was Forrest, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, she got up, And she had all these really cleverly made slides and everything. And the whole premise was to say, don't believe anybody that tells you God created this place. That was the premise of her presentation. And I want to tell you something. She was an excellent apologist. Very well spoken. Very knowledgeable. Very clever in her presentation. But if you believe what this book says, then you would not believe what she said. No matter how cleverly she organized the thoughts of her presentation and presented them. And despite all of her wisdom and all of her preparation, she would look at what I just am telling you here and say, well, that's foolishness. It couldn't have happened that way. And I only use that illustration to demonstrate back in the day of the Pharisees, it was the same way. It can't, we have it built this way with our religious exercise and with our law. These guys can't be right. There has to be something wrong. Well, that guy is just a wine bibber and a glutton to befriend publicans and sinners like that. He's only doing that because they'll feed him what he wants to eat and drink. And this other guy who won't eat and drink, well, he's got a devil. Nobody'd act like that. You see? It's the same today. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 6 of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world, that would be those lawyers, that would be those Pharisees that were there that day, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Wouldn't have done it. You see, the wisdom of God is a mystery to them that are that follow the wisdom of this world because they are mutually exclusive. One more time, chapter 3, verse 19. We'll close with this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So the ones that are wise in this world look at God and say, that's foolishness. God looks at their wisdom and says, that's foolishness. Who do you think is right? God was right in Luke chapter 7. God was right in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And God is right today. I'd rather be saying he has a devil or criticized with some lie, unwarranted accusation, and be on God's side than I would to be commended by the world and be against God. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to explore your words. What you have to say is remarkable. Help us, Father, to be very faithful, to continue to study your words, to learn from you, to walk in your wisdom and not be concerned when we're criticized by those who don't know you yet. We pray, rather, that they, like some of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, will have their eyes opened in time and they'll say, you know what, you know what? He was right. We ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.